God to lead us, guide us, teach us from his word. Lord, thank you for bringing us together. I thank you that I can be here with my brothers and sisters again and have the privilege of looking at your word, understanding it just a little bit more and how it can guide us, shape us, and drive our lives in a greater way. We ask that you would teach us, that your spirit will guide all that happens. For we recognize we are your servants, and only as you use us are we made useful. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text for today is John chapter 17. In fact, I'm going to do a three-part series in the next three Sundays on how to pray more powerfully. How many of you would like to pray in a more powerful way? Put your hand up if you would like to pray in a... Who didn't put their hand up? Yeah. I've been a Christian now for 45 years, and I want to be a lot better at praying, calling on God, understanding who he is more. We're going to talk about some of these things. Today, we're going to look at a template for prayer. In fact, all 3 weeks from John chapter 17, Jesus gives us three templates. The first one is how to pray for ourselves. That's what we'll be looking at today. Next week, we'll be looking at how to pray for our committed brothers that are working in the work of God with us. And the third will be how to pray for all believers around the world and in this incredible journey of life that we have. So let's look at it together. The first section, as I said, how to pray for ourselves. Jesus gives us these templates on prayer. And let's follow, if you will, with me. I'm reading from the NIV version, John chapter 17, and we're going to just look at the first five verses today, verses 1 to 5. After this, Jesus looked toward heaven and prayed. Well, you can't start with that without looking at after what? What just happened? Well, if you look at the chapter before, Jesus is talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the disciples being prepared for difficulty to come. Look at the last verse before he goes into chapter 17, verse 33. I told you these things so that you may have peace in me. And in this world, you're going to have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. So Jesus is helping us to understand that it's going to be a tough road. It's going to be a rocky road. It is going to be difficult. Put your hand up if you have not had difficulty in your life. Take heart, Jesus said. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, for I've overcome the world. After this, Jesus looked toward heaven and prayed. Follow with me. Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Jesus begins his prayer for himself, and this template that begins and forms, you will see, is certainly applicable for us. He starts and he says, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. What's interesting here in the Greek is that glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, are actually two different words. Glorify your Son is lift up your Son. Raise him up, put him in the place of exaltation so that your Son may give you honor and praise. Jesus was lifted up just a few days after this. He is going to the cross. He is with his disciples. They're in the midst of eating their last meal together, and Jesus is going to be taken away. Soldiers are going to come within a day, or at the most, two. And they're going to take him, bind him, beat him, put him up on a cross. Jesus acknowledges that the time has come. His whole life has been moving towards this tumultuous event. His life is going to be taken. He says, right at the onset, lift me up. Father, glorify your Son. Lift me up so that I can honor you. What a great way to start a prayer for ourselves, huh? God, lift me up so that I can honor you. Lift me up so that I can make your name reign supreme and your glory come out of any situation. And here Jesus is in the worst possible situation. Roman crucifixion, they say, is perhaps the worst type of crucifixion you can imagine. A slow, very, very painful and incredibly embarrassing death. When they stripped him of their clothes, they forced him, after the whippings and the beatings, to walk through the streets naked with a cross on his back in shame and carry their own cross that they're going to be nailed to through the streets and then plunked onto the ground, them nailed to it and then propped up into position. I couldn't imagine a worse torture in every respect, physical, emotional, social. And Jesus says, lift me up. He knows what's coming. He says, Father, I need your help. We know that Jesus didn't want to go to the cross. Some people think he wanted to go there. He desired to go there. But we know that that's not the case. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 26. We'll just read the account in the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus is speaking to his Father. Matthew 26, verse 36, if you have your Bibles. If not, you can just listen along. Verse 36 of Matthew 26. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and two of the sons of Zebedee, James and John, along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. He went away a second time and prayed. My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. Did Jesus want to go to the cross? Did he want to die for us? It's pretty clear he didn't want to go to the cross. If there's any other way, he's asking his Father. And yet he says at the end of it, and does it twice, yet not as I will, but as you will. May your will be done. Jesus is saying, lift me up so that I can glorify you. When you pray, is that the way you start your prayers? God, lift me up. Give me the strength I need. Give me what I need so I can glorify you. Whatever I'm going to have to face today, I want you to help me through. Lift me up so that I can glorify you. What a wonderful beginning in a template for ourselves when it comes to prayer. I hope you will do that. You will recognize your position before God. That's what Jesus did. He recognized his Father. His Father's will had to be carried out. And because he was confined and limited in a human form, he says, your will be done. You carry it out and lift me up. I hope that's what you do. I hope when you first come to prayer, you say, hey, Lord, help me, strengthen me, lift me up out of whatever I'm going to have to face today, that your name, that your glory will come out of this, that other people will see what I go through and give you praise and honor. Let's keep going. Verse 2, for you granted him, we're back in our John chapter 17 section, our text. For you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to those you have given him. Not only must you recognize your position before God as Jesus did before his Father, but you must also recognize the authority that Jesus has. Jesus says, you, Father, have granted me authority over all people that I might give eternal life to those you have given me. Jesus had the authority to give eternal life. He had earned it. He is dying on the cross. He rises from the dead to conquer the power of evil in every way, shape, and form. And so Jesus has authority to give eternal life. When you're prayer, do you recognize Jesus' authority to provide eternal life? You should certainly at least recognize his authority to provide you with eternal life. Do you thank him? Do you marvel at what he has done? Do you recognize that he alone saves you? We have a lot of things in our world that we can look to save us, you know? Money and things and position, fame. None of them save us. Eternally, none of them has any effect. Jesus saves us. Jesus eternally secures us. Do you thank him for that? In your prayer, do you recognize the power that he has? Let's go on. Verse 3. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. For some reason, Jesus here now narrows down and defines eternal life. I think it's very helpful for us. I think sometimes we think of eternal life in some far away, maybe future type thing. Eternal life happens the moment that you receive Jesus as Savior. Do you know that? You are secured from that point and on. You now have the power of Jesus right there with you through the rest of your life. Eternal life happens at the moment of salvation. Eternal life is already being carried out in your life. Certainly at the end of your life, it's going to be the big final retirement into the greatest place. But eternal life starts as soon as you receive Jesus. We need to recognize eternal life. So how can we recognize it? Well, Jesus gives us a few things here. Number one, that they may know you. This is eternal life. That we, people, will know you. And look what it says. The only true God, that's the Father, sorry, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. So that you and I know God and we know Jesus whom he sent. That's eternal life. To know God, God the Father, and know Jesus Christ. Ultimately, to know the Godhead. Spirit is implied in that too. So how do we know God better? How can you and I know God better? I think there are a lot of different ways. How many of you have taken your vacation yet? Anybody been on vacation yet? Okay. How many of you have still got vacation coming? Okay. What did you do on your vacation? Let me ask it a different way. Did you take a vacation from God on your vacation? Some people think of a vacation, don't do any of the things that you do in your daily life. Do something totally different. When I go on vacation, I find it's an opportunity for me to spend more time with God, not take a vacation from Him. If I want to really do what a vacation is supposed to do, which is what? Recharge you. Encourage you, right? Then I find I've got to get closer to God, not do other things that are apart from Him. There are many ways to do that. If you want to know God more, there are many things you can do. Number one, the obvious one, and you've got it sitting in the lap in front of you, I hope, is you can take out your Bible and read it more. Spend time in it more. I hope if you've got vacation still coming, that that's what you're going to do with your time. Give God more. Learn about Him more. Because eternal life is what? That you know Him more. Right? That should be your goal. It shouldn't be a task. It shouldn't be a burden. It should be your desire. It should be what you look forward to. It should be what you want to do on your vacation. If you really want to recharge. You can do it through the Word. There are many other ways to do it. How about through prayer and meditation? Boy, you can sure do that a lot better when you're on vacation, can't you? So many of you are nodding and smiling. You finally don't have to think about your chores for that day, getting up early, all that kind of stuff. You can actually just pray openly and just meditate on God. I like to meditate, if you haven't figured it out by now, by getting out in His creative hand. I love going out in creation and just praising God while I'm hiking around, cliff jumping, playing beach volleyball, getting out in God's creation, getting out in it. And we live in, honestly, the most beautiful place in the world, ultimately, if you haven't figured it out by now. Why do you think everyone wants to come here? And why do you think housing prices are through the roof? Because everyone wants to live here because it's that beautiful. And it's all God's beauty, isn't it? It's not our beauty. It's not the man-made beauty that people are coming to see, is it? They're coming to live in what God made, His handiwork, Him. And you and I, we are already here. Do we partake of it? Do we get out there and properly partake of what is our life around us? When we get on that hiking trail, you know, do we just make an A to B, you know, line, or see how far we can get kilometers wise, or see if we can climb a hill that weren't able to climb before or something? Or do we make it our goal to just enjoy what God has made and bask in His presence and watch the sun come through the trees and hit the different colors of the water and all of it? Do we actually soak it in and recognize how great God is and stand there quietly in awe of Him? Do we really use His creation in order to get closer to Him and to know Him better? That's a question you've got to ask yourself, right? We also draw close to God and understand and know Him better through experiences of life. This past week, a young father in our congregation fell. He fell two stories. He was a painter, and he was just about to clip in the top on the roof to do painting and just missed the clip and slid off. He got turned around, and he jumped down two stories onto a deck, a wooden deck. He landed on both feet pretty well evenly because he broke both feet, shattered both feet. But when I went to see him in the hospital, I didn't know what to expect. Somebody said he had something with his head and there was something with his back. And I walked into the hospital and here was Brian, the one who had been hurt, laughing, talking, sitting up. His wife was there beside him and I said, "Brian, what happened?" He said, "Oh, it's okay. God saved me." I said, "What do you mean God saved me?" He said, "When I was falling, everything was in slow motion." I don't know if you've ever had a traumatic event in your life, but everything goes into slow motion. Have you had that before? He said, "While I was falling, God placed me in a place where I fell straight onto both feet. And there was a glass railing on that deck. It was pure glass. It was a plate of glass." He said, "My coworker watched and thought for sure I was going to go straight through it. Once I fell and bounced forward because I'd fallen off this way, I was going to go straight through that glass plate." He said, "Something incredible happened. It was like I was watching God take my body. I bounced off the ground, came up, and literally it was like I was acrobatic. I went over the glass. I was looking at it while I was going over it." He says, "I cleared the glass by about an inch. My whole body cleared it, 4 foot high pane of glass." He said, "I bounced off the ground, went right up over the glass, and then rolled onto the grass on the other side of it." He said, "God did it. God picked my body up and bounced it over the glass. I shouldn't have gone over the glass." My coworker came down and said he couldn't believe it. He thought I was going to go right through that glass. The amount of damage that would have been done there would have been horrific. Doctors say he's going to be fine. Nothing wrong with his back. He got a little cut on his head when he, I think, rolled on the grass or some part of that. Nothing. That didn't go on out. He didn't have a concussion. His knees are fine. His hips are fine. His back is fine. Everything. Nothing else. Just the two broken feet. And he said to me, "God did that. I experienced God in a way that I've never, and his power in a way I've never seen it before." You probably have similar types of stories throughout your life, I'm sure. I have many, many, where I've known God to just pick me up and maneuver my body and the circumstances around me, etc. We can recognize and get to know God better through these experiences that show us, that prove to us, that are undeniable of his hand on us, his power over us. "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." The Greek word there for sent is sent as a personal authoritative representative. Jesus is not only sent by the Father, but he is the personal authoritative representative of the Father. In other words, he carries all of the Father's traits, characteristics, and goodness into our life. So by believing in Jesus, we are fully believing in the Father. Jesus is the full representative, representation of the Father. Verse 4, "I've brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do." Not only do we need to recognize our position before God, as Jesus portrays in this example of his prayer, not only do we need to recognize Jesus' authority and recognize eternal life itself, but we need to recognize Jesus' completed work. I've brought you glory on earth by completing. The Greek word there means reaching the goal of or finishing properly the work you gave me to do. When Jesus died on the cross, what did he do? He reached the goal of. He completed the work perfectly, didn't he? There's no other sacrifice that could have ever been given that could match the perfect sacrifice of someone who was perfect for us, in our place, on the cross. You need to recognize Christ's completed work. I think the best way to recognize Christ's completed work is to realize at any point in your life, no matter how bad it gets, that Christ wins and the devil loses. I don't know if you get this. Maybe you don't tell other people this. But every once in a while, I'll have something that says, I have no money in my account. Anybody ever have that? You put your card in, you go to Tim Hortons and it says, oh, declined. And then you phone and it says, you got no money in your account. Oh my goodness. That happens so often to me that I'm just like, oh, okay. Well, I guess I don't get what I want at Tim Hortons that day. And then go figure it out when I get home, right? But I'm telling you, living like that makes you realize, because you realize it's not all over. Oh, no, I don't have a cent left in my account. We're not going to perish. What's the worst that can happen? What's the worst thing that can happen is that we die. And what, if you're a believer? Then you're off to heaven, aren't you? Kind of freed from the declines and the problems and the whatevers. Yeah, get out of this rat race. So if you can trust in the completed work of Jesus, then this world has no hold on you. There's nothing that you're going to face that's going to take you down. It's going to hurt you. That's going to freak you out, scare you. Nothing. Nothing. Even if you don't have a penny to your name. Recognize the completed work of Christ, that he has reached the goal for you and for me. Finally, verse 5, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Not only do we recognize our position before God, not only do we recognize Jesus' authority, not only do we recognize eternal life and what it is, not only do we recognize Christ's redemptive work and completed work, but we recognize God's eternal unity. Glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Jesus was with the Father when all of creation took place. You know that, right? The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were all part of the creative process. And so Jesus is saying, glorify me, Father, in your presence with the glory that I had when I was with you, when all that creation was taking place, when everything, even before it, before the world began. Glorify me with that kind of glory. Some people think there are aliens out there. I don't know if you know what my belief in aliens is. I actually don't think there are any. And the strongest thing I have is if there was another life form that was intelligent, could understand God and those types of things, do you really think that God would have sent his son again and again? And again, for every single other civilization that's out there. It almost doesn't even make sense. I mean, for God to have done it once was gut-wrenching and horrible. From what we read in the Word of God, it doesn't make sense that he would do it again and again with another civilization, another group of people, another thing. And the fact that more scientists get to know, have you noticed this? The more they realize as they go further and further out, even in our own solar system, that there's no planet that has the proper forms for life that we have. Now, some people say, well, alien life might not need the same kind of parameters and whatever. But if you take it all together, it really, to me, doesn't seem reasonable. And so other people will come to me, well, why don't you think they're... I said before, because I think... And why would God have made all this other stuff with thousands and millions of other galaxies and all that kind of, why would he have done that? And the answer for me is because God's just that great. He wanted to show us how vast he is. We don't even know the outer parameters of the universe. We don't know it. We're still finding things further and further out, aren't we? God's bigger than what we know. He is not contained. He is not, there is nothing finite. And that is why I think he made the universe so massive compared to even our little world that we live in, huh? To show how big, how strong, how great he is. It's mind-boggling. And if that God, before the world began, put all that stuff already in play, and we're just reaching, we're just getting some of the light of some of those planets and galaxies coming to our eyes now. And he created it. Who knows how long ago, right? It's mind-blowing how big God is, how great he is, what he's created, what he can do. We'll leave it there for today. Template for self. Recognize your position before God. Recognize Jesus' authority. Recognize eternal life. Recognize Christ's redemptive work. And recognize God's eternal unity and power. I'll leave it with you there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, for its power, for its grandeur, for teaching us perhaps just a little more of how we can pray for ourselves before you. May we recognize these things. May we implement them in a greater way that our prayers, Lord, may be more effective, more powerful. And Father, that they may be more used of you in your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.